Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to ask you a few questions to consider as we come to 2 Timothy 2. Is it really possible to live a consistent godly life? How do you grow in grace and godliness? How do you overcome fear and live a life of victory in Jesus Christ? These are some questions that we should be continually asking ourselves as believers. Now, Paul has some answers for us this morning. He has recognized in Timothy some weaknesses, or at least some tendencies that he wants to encourage Timothy in and how to overcome those. And so he gives some clear teaching on how to overcome in these areas. One of those issues that Timothy had was timidity. Maybe even on the verge of a fear of suffering in general and a fear of suffering for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. That's why already Paul has mentioned at least three times suffering for the sake of Christ and not being ashamed of the gospel. Another issue that Timothy may have faced was a half-heartedness or on the verge of a spiritual laziness, not wanting to pursue the spiritual disciplines. Now, I don't know about you, but I know both of those issues sound like me from time to time. There are times that I just fear suffering in general and suffering for the sake of Christ. And sometimes I struggle to discipline myself for godliness. And so this is why Paul tells Timothy, and I believe the Holy Spirit is telling me and telling us, if you look at chapter 2, verse 8, why he says, remember Jesus Christ. Is it really possible to live a consistent godly life? Remember Jesus Christ. How do you grow in grace and godliness? The answer really is quite simple. Remember Jesus Christ. How do you overcome fear and live a life of victory? The answer is really quite simple. Remember Jesus Christ. And so if you don't get anything out of this message, I hope you'll remember Jesus Christ. Let me read for us 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And we'll dig into this passage together. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this chance to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for your word. And I pray that these would not just be words on the page, but they would be words that jump out to us, that pierce our hearts, that cause us to ponder what you are teaching us this morning through your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would teach us. And Jesus, we pray that you would be glorified in this time. We pray this in your name. Amen. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. There's an outline in your bulletin, and you can follow along on that outline. I don't want to pass up these first three words too quickly, where Paul is telling Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. And we'll look then specifically at what he says to remember about Jesus Christ. But if you're anything like me, you're prone to forgetfulness. And I'm not just speaking of the forgetfulness due to the fact that I'm a grandpa, but forgetfulness in relation to mental and spiritual laziness, or a complacency of where I'm at in my walk with Jesus, a contentment with where I'm at, that oh yes, I know Jesus, and I read my Bible from time to time, I try to pray for my neighbors, and you know, that's really good enough. It seems that we get stuck sometimes, that we get stuck with just kind of going along with what we're doing in life, and we're okay with that. But I would submit to you that we're kind of like a horse. We're kind of like a horse that wants to go its own way. And so sometimes we need to be spurred to go the way of the master, the way that the master wants us to go. Not just to be content to ride out in the pasture wherever we want to go, but to go with a mission specifically where the master wants us to go. And so that's why Paul tells Timothy to remember. It's not at all that Timothy has forgotten who Jesus is. He knows exactly who Jesus is. But Paul is calling him to a remembrance, as in, this is who he is, and this is what he is calling us to. And so we are to remember Jesus Christ and the work that he has accomplished for us. But let's look at the next word. Remember Jesus. There is so much that we could say about Jesus. We could speak of Jesus for weeks and weeks and months and years. But let me just mention his name. This is his given name announced to Mary by the angel Gabriel. What did he say? He told Mary, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Well, the angel didn't just say that to Mary, but Joseph, who was unwilling to put Mary to public shame, was planning to divorce her quietly. And so the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream in Matthew 1:21, and he said this to Joseph, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And so we see this theme that Jesus is here to save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. And you remember from our study in the Psalms that Yahweh is the covenant-keeping name of God. This is the name that says, "I will keep my promises to my people." And so this is the name Jesus, Yahweh saves. And it speaks to both the historical man, Jesus Christ, that he was a literal man at a literal time in history. But it also speaks to the fact that he is God, very God. Because what did Jesus say, even later in his ministry? He said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And what does his name mean? Yahweh saves. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. He is man, very man, and God, very God. Paul says to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. And we're going to explore Christ more in just a moment, what this is referring to. But this is his title, Mashiach in the Hebrew, Christos in the Greek. It means the anointed one. And who do you anoint? You anoint a king. You anoint a king. And the anointing here, this anointed one, was promised by the prophets of the Old Testament. And last week, we saw how Paul used these examples of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer to spur Timothy on to spiritual discipline. And now he says to remember Jesus Christ. Dr. John MacArthur writes, putting those together, he says, "Jesus fought the greatest battle and won the greatest victory. He ran the greatest race and won the greatest prize. He sowed the perfect seed and reaped the perfect harvest." So what is this greatest battle that he won? What is this greatest race that he won? What is this greatest harvest that he reaped? It's summed up in this statement, risen from the dead. Risen from the dead. Now, we can't miss what is implied by that statement. If he has risen from the dead, what had to happen first? He had to die, didn't he? He had to die. Jesus fought the battle. He ran the race. He sowed the seed in his sinless life and in his atoning death. Listen to what he said in John 12, 23 and 24. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And his death did indeed bear much fruit. It won our victory. It gave us eternal life. It guarantees our ultimate resurrection from the grave to spend eternity with him in heaven. He won the victory and reaped the harvest in that he is risen, and the implication is that he forever will be the risen Messiah. Risen from the dead. It's in the perfect imperfect tense. That is, it does not end. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means that he is risen from the dead. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you can live a victorious Christian life over sin because Jesus has won the victory for you. He has saved you completely. You don't have to earn it. You can rest in what he has done for you. And then you can give your life as a living sacrifice in praise to God. It can flow through your heart into your life. And I'm reminded once again of a very good athlete. When a really good natural athletic performance is made by an athlete, you recognize that he has been given the tools, both mentally and physically, to compete with what I call a relaxed intensity of confidence. That his coach has trained him, both mentally and physically, to be able to, quote, get in the zone so that you are able to get out on the floor or on the court or on the track and you can compete and it is natural. This is exactly what Jesus has done for us. He has already won the victory. He has given us everything that we need so that we can praise him with our lives. And so it's not a strained effort. It's a natural effort. It flows from our hearts because we love him and we want to honor him. Now, I want to put a couple things together for you because we're talking about Jesus risen from the dead. And this is a simple, verifiable fact of history. Over 500 witnesses that saw him. Very true and verifiable historically. But if you add to that what he says next, the offspring of David, you just like solidify the whole package, right? He's risen from the dead. It's this verifiable historical fact. And then he is of the offspring of David. What Paul is doing is he's pulling in that Jesus is the fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies and promises. What did Nathan the prophet say to David? In 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13, he said, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. In other words, David, there's coming a time when your kingdom, that is your actual rule, will end. You will die. But there will be another that comes and will reign forever on your throne. Let me show you the fulfillment of this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Sometimes in our Bible reading, our daily Bible readings, you come across a genealogy and you say, oh man, what am I going to get out of this genealogy? All these names that I can barely pronounce. But here is one that there is a very clear and direct understanding and application. This is the fulfillment of this promise. Look at Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, he uses that same name and title of Jesus, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Look down at verse 6. And Jesse, the father of David, the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And he goes on and on. Look down at verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Jesus is the exact fulfillment of this promise given by Nathan to David. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I just want us to cement this in our minds of Jesus being the fulfillment of these prophecies. Luke 1, 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This is Jesus, the risen one, the offspring of David. Now, Peter puts both of these truths together in his first sermon that he gives on the day of Pentecost. And I want you to turn there, Acts chapter 2. And we have turned fairly often to Acts 2 because it's so foundational and fundamental to our Christian faith. But turn to Acts 2. And let me give you a sermon within a sermon. Acts 2, I'm going to read for you verses 22 through 39 because Peter just packs all this together and helps us understand what this means. So we've seen the promise. We've seen the fulfillment. This is the implication. This is what it means for the Jews. This is what it means for the Gentiles. This is what it means for us today. Verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held." And now he goes to a quote from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. "For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.'" And then he explains it. "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, and now he quotes Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, like us in Kadoka, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Oh, I love how Peter pulls this all together and helps us understand that Jesus, the one who was crucified, has been risen from the dead, and he is the offspring of David. He is the rightful heir to the throne, and he will reign forever. And so Paul says to Timothy, if you turn back there to Timothy chapter 2, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Think of this. As Timothy is fearful, afraid of what it might mean to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Timothy, you don't have to be afraid of Nero. Timothy, you don't have to be afraid of Rome. Timothy, you don't have to be afraid of hostile mobs, because Jesus is the risen one, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. He is the sovereign one. He rules over all. He rules over Nero. He rules over the Roman guard that is guarding my cell right now. Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the offspring of David. What we have just been talking about is the gospel. This is the gospel. In the English Standard Version, this is an 11-word summary of the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ. He is fully God and fully man. He is born of the Virgin Mary. He has fulfilled all the scriptures. He lived a sinless life. He died for the sake of his bride, the church. Therefore, he was vindicated by God through his resurrection, and he reigns forever on the throne of David, so that he might save you and me. This is a beautiful 11-word summary of the gospel. Now, how is Timothy to remember these things? Look at what he says. As preached in my gospel. Brothers and sisters, never take for granted and never minimize what is happening right now. The preaching of the Word of God. God uses preaching to remind us of what is most important. Oh, he uses lots of other means as well, but he uses preaching to remind us of what is most important. Paul's going to come back to this in chapter 4, verse 2, when he exhorts Timothy, "Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort." The world thinks that we are a bunch of fools because we gather on a regular basis to hear somebody stand up here and expound the Word of God. What are you wasting your time for? Now, this is not a waste of time. This is one of the most valuable things that you can do with 1 hour of your week. Don't minimize or neglect the preaching of the Word of God. But notice what Paul calls it. He calls it my gospel. That's an interesting way to say it. My gospel. Why does he call it my gospel? Doesn't it sound a little bit arrogant? Maybe on the verge of heresy to say my gospel? Well, I want to give you 4 reasons why I think he calls it my gospel. But the first is that he received this gospel by divine revelation. Turn with me to Galatians 1. Galatians 1. And I want you to see how he received this. Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. And this is to the Galatians who had quickly departed from the gospel after Paul had preached there. But this is what he says in 1:11, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And we know that that was when he was on the road to Damascus that he received that revelation, as well as later revelations from Jesus. And so he calls it my gospel because it was given directly to him by revelation from Jesus. But secondly, I think it's because he is continuing to proclaim it. He's going to continue to preach the gospel. A third reason is that his life was radically changed by it. If your life is changed by a message, you claim that message as your very own. And the fourth reason is that he continues to cling to this gospel message. Where is he? He's in a dungeon. There's no hope for his escape. He's facing execution. So what do you think is sustaining him? The gospel. He says it's my gospel. Can you say that? Are you clinging to the gospel? Because brothers and sisters, it's really the only thing that we've got. Everything else is fading away. Your money, your body, your riches, it's all fading away. The only thing that can truly be ours is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you have the gospel that is in your heart and is fueling your life? Now this brings us full circle because verse 9 of 2 Timothy 2, he says, "For which I am suffering." For which I am suffering. He had exhorted Timothy in verse 3 of the same chapter to share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he gave those examples: a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, all of which are lifestyles of discipline. There's a hardship that is necessary in each one of those lifestyles as a necessary ingredient for their success. And then he goes on from those examples to give the example. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ." And now Paul offers himself as another example, "For which I am suffering." The gospel causes us to live our lives in a radical way that we are willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. And so he says this suffering entails this: bound with chains as a criminal. Bound with chains as a criminal. The Roman government's official position against Paul is that he was a criminal for preaching the gospel. The only other place in the New Testament where this word criminal is used is of the two criminals that died on either side of Jesus. They were criminals against Rome. Paul says, "I am a criminal for preaching the gospel." And I say, well, isn't it interesting that Satan doesn't really have any new tricks? Those whom he can't stop with sin or temptation, he raises up government after government, nation after nation, century after century, that outlaws preaching the gospel. It's nothing new. It happened right at the beginning. It has happened all through history. We can see it rising in our own nation. When they can't shut up a preacher or a teacher or a bold person who will not stop telling his neighbor about Christ, they threaten, sue, arrest, cancel, ban, punish, or kill that person to try to stop the message. But remember Peter's words. We studied this a while back. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." It's not strange to suffer for the sake of the gospel. It's what we expect. If we're living for Jesus, we should expect that they're going to try to shut us up. Now, I love what Paul does here because he turns this around. He uses this in a very witty way, in a glorious way, this play on words. He says, I am bound with chains, but the Word of God is not bound. There's no way to stop the Word of God. I am a competitor. I love to compete, and I love to win. I hate being on a losing team. I love to be on a winning team. And I'll tell you what, we are on the winning team. We are on the winning team. Can I get an amen? Amen. We are on the winning team. Our Savior has already won the victory, and we are on the winning team. One of the illustrations that comes to my mind that I think is just so ruddy and rugged and beautiful is a game of rugby. Have you ever watched rugby? Right, this crazy game that they have a ball that's a mix of a soccer ball and a football, and they're running along with these things on their ears so their ears don't get ripped off because it's such a brutal game. And they're running, and one guy tackles the guy with the ball, and he gives it up and throws it to his teammate. And then about 10 guys pounce on him, and he gives it up and throws it to his teammate and keeps going. And it keeps going. And that's exactly what the Christian life is. They're trying to take us out one by one by one. Satan doesn't want us to get a final score. I don't even know what you call it in rugby, but he doesn't want us to score. Jesus has already won the victory, and we're passing that ball on from one to the other. There is no way that the gospel message is bound. It is free, and God will accomplish what he has put forth his word to do. I know there's real pain in suffering for the sake of the gospel all over the world today. There's human suffering for the sake of the gospel. But I have to join Jesus in Psalm 2 and laugh out loud at Satan, right? When all the kings of the earth are coming against him and he laughs at them. You really think that you're going to overthrow my kingdom? Oh, brothers and sisters, we've already won. Our king has won the victory. His word will go forth and his kingdom will win. Hebrews 13:6 says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Oh, praise God. Can we live a consistent godly life? Yes, we can. Remember Jesus Christ. How do we grow in grace? Remember Jesus Christ. How do we overcome fear and live in victory? Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Let's pray. Father, your word is so good. You have blessed us time and time again by being able to sit together, hear your word, read it, dig into it, seek to understand it. Your Holy Spirit gives us understanding. Oh, we are blessed. We thank you. Help us to never be ashamed of the gospel. Help us to remember that your word is not bound. Help us to remember that you have already won the victory, that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you that we can run this race that you've put us in, that it's a natural thing. Now that our lives have been changed, our hearts have been changed, we want to please you. We want to glorify you. And so may our lives be a living sacrifice in praise to you. We commit ourselves to you afresh this morning. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.